something about that name. True, it is a beautiful song by Miss Mary Alice. We appreciate her music. We've been doing a series of sermons taken from James' letter to the 12 tribes that have been scattered abroad. We've titled that series of sermon, Faith According to James. We've learned that genuine saving faith has three aspects: belief, trust, and commitment. Belief is fact-related. It's foundational because God's Word and the Gospel are true. But it takes more than belief. James 2:19 tells us that the devils also believe and tremble. A lot of people believe, but they have no real trust in God. Trust goes beyond the facts and speaks to the reliability of a person. We know God exists. It's pretty obvious. All you got to do is look around at creation, and you can certainly know that there's a God that exists. So we know that He exists, but do we trust Him? We must learn to trust Him. And true faith, saving faith, genuine faith, trust God. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Sometimes it's hard for us to see that when we're going through difficult times and we don't understand why God's allowing that to happen. But there's a reason for that, and it's normally it's for His glory and for our strengthening, to strengthen us and to make us stronger and prepare us for what's ahead that may be more difficult. And then the third part is commitment. Commitment is an action word. If we believe God and we trust Him, then we will commit ourselves completely to Him. And we know that, and then the part we're studying this morning, James says that faith without works is dead. So this morning's sermon, I've entitled, actually, Actions Speak Louder Than Words. It's the action part, the commitment part. James has shown us in the earlier part, we're going to be picking up in chapter 2 and verse 14, by the way, of James this morning. But in the sermons that we've already looked at, James has shown us that as Christians, we're going to face trials and temptations. They're going to happen. Jesus, remember, said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, he said. And so he lets us know that we are going to face trials. We're going to face temptations. And James reminded us of that in the earlier part of this letter. But he also told us that God's not the author of those temptations. God does not tempt us. Satan is the one that does the tempting. So when we're tempted, it's Satan tempting and trying to draw us away and pull us away from serving God. Because as Jesus said, the thief or Satan has come to steal and to kill and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your witness, your testimony, and he wants to destroy your witness. And so Satan is going to do everything he can to try to accomplish that. And so those trials and those temptations come from Satan, not from God. Apparently there was a problem in the church in James' day with people showing partiality. And so he included, and we just a couple weeks ago looked at the scripture where James warned us against showing partiality, where he mentioned about the two different individuals coming in, and one came in with nice clothes and look like he really was somebody, and we offer him the best seat in the house and really respect and honor him. And then the other person that comes in dressed in rags, and we tell them, just, you know, sit back out in the back corner somewhere so nobody sees you. That's partiality. And James says faith does not show partiality. And so we're not to do that. And so this morning we're looking at the action. Actions speak louder than words. Picking up in chapter 2 of James, beginning verse 14, where James says, "What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now that question throws some people off, and some on the surface would think that James is saying that works is what saves us. And we know that that's not true. It's not our works that saves us. We find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 that it's not works. The Bible says it's by grace that we're saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so if our salvation was through works alone, then we could earn our salvation. You can't earn it by doing good things. And so salvation is not a result of good works, but true, genuine, saving faith produces good works. When we have genuinely trusted Jesus as our Savior, allowing Him to become Lord of our lives, repenting of our sins, and trusting Him to be our Savior, it will begin to show in the life we live and the way we treat other people, the things that we do. And there will be some deeds, some works that will reveal that, and that's what James is telling us here today. That talk is cheap. So you can tell people what you believe, but if you're not living it, then it's really meaningless, right? We've all had people that have told us about how much they appreciated us and how much they love us and all. And I'm sure that maybe some of you have probably experienced that. I've experienced it too many times. You know, people that just tell you how much they love you, and when they hug your neck, you're kind of like expecting a knife to go in just any moment, you know, because they're just looking for an opportunity to stab you in the back. You know, that talk's cheap when there's been no evidence, and it's not been shown by the life that we live. And so, and after the scripture there in verse 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's what we've been created for, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. And so God's intent for us is that we do good deeds, we do good works. He's simply telling us that if we have genuine saving faith, it will be seen in our actions. It's in that commitment, that third aspect that we talk about genuine saving faith. He begins here in this scripture that we're looking at here this morning in chapter 2, beginning verse number 14, and he gives us some examples of what he's talking about. And beginning in verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" What good is it when you have someone that's hungry, that does not have anything to eat, they need clothes and on their backs and in cold weather, and they don't have any enough clothes to stay warm, and we say, "God bless you, you know, I'll be praying for you," and you walk off. What have you done? other than being an insult to the gospel, you know? Because Jesus says that we need to be His hands and feet. We need to be serving people. And so we need to be showing compassion on people. And when people are hurting, you know, we need to do what we can to see that they understand the love of Jesus working through us. And so what do? You know, to that person, if they're hungry, we need to feed them. You know, we don't just say, "God bless you, I'll be praying for you." That has been done so many times. So many times. You know, it's a cop-out. It's a cop-out. "I'll be thinking about you. I'll be praying. Maybe somebody will come along after a while and bring you some groceries." You know? Maybe somebody will come along after a while and give you a blanket. "But all these blankets I got, you know, they're for me. You know, I bought these and these nice clothes I got. I'm sorry, I can't give you, you know, I can't let you have one of these coats or sweaters or whatever to wrap up in because they're mine." Selfish. Self-centered. That's not a demonstration of a person who has genuine faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, because the fact of the matter is, if we have genuine faith in God, if we really believe and we really trust Him and we are committed to Him, then we know that if we give that person something to take care of their need, if we give them food, even though that may be our last food, if we give them that food, if we give them something to keep them warm, then God will take care of us and He will replenish our supply. I'm thinking about a widow woman the guy came to her one day and she was preparing the last meal that she had for her and her son. The very last little bit that she had. She was out there gathering sticks, getting ready to cook the last little bit of meal that she had for her son and herself. They were going to eat that meal and that was it. They were going to starve to death. And God's man said, "Go ahead and cook that, but bring me some first. And if you do, God promises you that you'll never run out of meal and you'll never run out of oil." Some of you know the rest of that story. God replenished the meal and the oil, and she never ever ran out because she had faith to do what God said do. And she gave God's man the first meal. And God continued to replenish and replenish. Can I tell you that when you are obedient to God, when you serve God and you do the things that God's called you to do, and you serve people for Christ's sake, you can never outgive God. It's impossible to outgive God. The Bible says, "Give and it'll be given to you. Heaped up, pressed down, and running over, more than you can even contain." That's God's Word. Is it true? Absolutely. It is absolutely true. And so, a true demonstration of faith in this situation, when you see that person that's hungry or cold, the true person of faith knows that I need to take care of that person. I need to help that person. And God will replenish the supply. And I'll have more that I'll be able to bless somebody else with and somebody else with. You can't outgive God. I promise you. And so that was the first example that James uses here when he's talking about faith and how faith without works is dead. It's useless. It's no good. It's just talk. It's cheap talk. And so, and then he says, then he gives us a couple of examples about people that were faithful. People that demonstrated faith. As we move on there, verse 17, of course, says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? A couple of times he mentioned that. It's pretty important. Faith without works is dead. It is meaningless. Then he mentions Abraham, beginning in verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Remember the account? It's found back over in Genesis chapter 22. You can go back and read that sometimes. It's a pretty awesome demonstration of a man who had genuine faith in God. His name was Abraham. God spoke to him and he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, that you love. I want you to take him and I want you to take him to the land of Moriah and go up into a mountain that I will show you. And I want you to offer your son, your only son, the son that you love, Isaac. I want you to offer him as a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice on the altar. And Abraham didn't argue with God. He just got up and got busy. He gathered the wood. He called a couple of servants. He got Isaac. And they took the wood and a knife and the fire. And they set out to go like God told them to do. And so when they got to the land of Moriah and God showed him the mountain, he told his two servants to wait right here. We'll be back. And he and Isaac went on to go up to the mountain where he was to offer his son, his only son that he loved, Isaac, as a burnt offering. And as they were going, Isaac said, Dad, we've got wood and you've got the fire, because Abraham had put the wood on Isaac. He was carrying it. Abraham was carrying the fire. And he said, we've got the wood and the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, son, God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice, for the burnt offering. And they went on. They got up to the mountain where God had showed Abraham to go. And Abraham built the altar. He laid the wood all in place. And he tied Isaac on the altar. And he drew the knife back, getting ready to take his son's life, the son that he loved, the only son that he had. And the angel spoke to him and said, Abraham, do thy son no harm. And he said, you have proven your faith. He had proven that he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. He was willing to do that because he knew that God will always provide. And Abraham looked behind him and there was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. God provided the lamb for the sacrifice. But Abraham did not have cheap faith. He wasn't just speaking empty words. You know, it just wasn't talk. He had faith to believe. When God says do it, you just do it. And God will always, always, always provide as He has said He would. Abraham knew as he was going up that mountain when Isaac asked him, where's the sacrifice? God will provide the sacrifice. And God provided the sacrifice. And so James reminds us of that. He said, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect or made complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Abraham was justified because he had a genuine faith in God. It wasn't just belief. It was trust. And it was commitment. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. And Abraham was committed to God. He was obedient. And God blessed him. And then, verse 25, he says, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works." Now that, right on the surface, seems kind of odd to us that God would use a harlot, you know, for his work. It's a pretty good indicator to us that, you know, many times we think we're too bad. We've done too much evil. We've been too sinful. I've had people actually tell me, I would love to be saved, but I've done so much evil. There's no way God could ever forgive me for everything I've done. And that is absolutely not true. It does not matter what you have done, except that you have not accepted His Son Jesus to be your Savior. That's the thing that will send you to hell. When you reject His offer of salvation. When you decide you're going to do it your way and not do it His way. And so you deny Him. You do not repent of your sins. You do not believe that Jesus died for your sins, that He paid for your sins on the cross. And if you will repent of your sins and trust Him, He will forgive you and save you. But some people think they've done so much evil. And I've always believed that maybe that's the reason that we see in the Bible where He uses people who have done evil. Paul was one of the worst of the worst. Paul said, I'm the worst of the worst. And he was persecuting Christians. He was actually going and arresting Christians and putting them in prison. He was standing there when Stephen was stoned to death for his faith. And Paul was standing there cheering him on. Can God save somebody like that? Absolutely. Paul was saved and became one of the most faithful men of God that we know. Because he recognized that he had a need. He was a sinner. He recognized that he needed a Savior. And that's where we need to be. We need to get to the point that we realize that we got a problem. That problem is sin. We need a Savior. We need to be forgiven. Rahab, the harlot. Joshua, God had promised the children of Israel the land, Jericho. And so Joshua sent a couple of men into Jericho to spy, to look out the land, to see about what all was there. And as they went in, then they went into Rahab's house to spend the night. Well, they were seen, and some real faithful busybodies had gone to the king of Jericho and said, "Hey, there's a couple of spies coming here from Israel. And they're at Rahab's house. She's got them at her house." And so the king sent for those two men. And Rahab sent them up on the roof. And she hid them on the roof. And when the men came looking for them, she said, "Oh, they're gone, and I'm not sure which the way they went." But if you'll hurry up, you might can catch them. So you need to hurry and go after them and see if you can catch them before they get away. And they left. And she went up on the roof and talked to the two spies. And she said, I know that God has given you, the children of Israel, this land. And I believe. And she asked them that when the time came, that they would spare her and her family. She let them down on a cord so that they could escape until the danger was over. And Rahab and her family were saved because she believed that God was able to save her. You say, well, that, you know, that wasn't a problem. Was it not? Did Rahab not know that if the king knew that she had hid those spies, that he would have her life taken? She risked her life. She literally risked her life to save God's men and to save her own life because she knew that God was able. She had faith. She believed in the God of Israel. She trusted the God of Israel, and she committed her life to the God of Israel. And she was saved. And so, James is giving us these illustrations, these examples, to let us know that we need to be people who live out our faith. Our faith needs to be known by those around us, by the things that we do, the places we go, how we act, how we talk, and all those things reveal to people who we really are, genuinely, who we are inside. So many people, when you talk to them, oh, they'll tell you about how much they love the Lord, you know. If you're a believer and, you know, they're trying to impress you, and they'll tell you about how much they love the Lord and how much they serve Him and all that. But then when you look at the life they're living, you know, I've seen them, you know, in church, and they just, they're praising the Lord and just, you know, I just thank you, Lord. I just can't thank you enough. I can't praise you enough. I can't do enough for you. You know, and then when they walk out the doors and you see them on Monday and you can't tell they ever heard of God. You know, the way they're living their life, the things that they're doing, the way they talk, the way they act, the way they treat people. I say, well, there's nothing Christ-like about that. You know, talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words, and I believe that's what James is telling us. My mama told me that all my life. As long as she was living, she would tell me, son, actions speak louder than words. James is telling us here the same thing. You say you have faith? Where are the works? Where's the evidence? Where's the demonstration of the faith? Abraham could have said, oh yeah, I got faith in God. I believe God will do anything He wants to do. You know, I'll do anything God tells me to do. But then when God said, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice, I said, well, wait a minute now. That's ridiculous. I ain't about to do that. But no, Abraham believed God. I'm not saying that, you know, we need to all take our young'uns and sacrifice them on the altar. I will say that if God tells you to, that's what you need to do. Don't use that as an excuse to get rid of your young'uns. You know? But if God says do it, whatever it is, just do it. And I promise you, on the authority of God's word, if God says do it, He will provide. He will replenish your supply. If He tells you to give somebody what you got, if it's the last penny you got, if it's the last coat you got, if it's the last food you got, if God says give it to them, give it to them, and God will replenish your supply. As a matter of fact, you'll have a whole lot more than you had before. A lot of people struggle with tithe. Now, I'm not going to start another sermon, so don't get all upset, okay? I just want to tell you that if you're struggling with being obedient to what God's called us to do concerning the tithes and our offerings, then you're missing out on a whole lot of blessings. A lot of blessings. That's the one place where He says, try me. Try me. And see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. Faith believes, faith trusts, and faith commits. Genuine saving faith. And that's the faith that we need, and it will show itself in the way we live our life every day. What are you doing today in your life? What is it about your life that others see you on your daily life when you don't know anybody's watching? What is it that people see that reveal to them that person has genuine faith in God? That person is living for Christ. That person is trusting in God to meet their needs. Think about that. God wants to bless you, and God will bless you if you'll be obedient. Put your faith, put your trust in Him and commit to Him. Father, we love you. God, I thank you so much. Thank you for your love. God, I thank you for the fact that I know that your word is absolutely true. There is no error in it. I thank you that I know that we can trust you. That you will do everything that you promise us you will do. I thank you, Lord, that we can commit our lives to you and know that we will always, always be cared for. Lord, that we'll not have a need that you'll not meet. Your word says that we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto us. Speaking of material things, food, clothing, and housing. Lord, so many times we struggle with those things that we need. And it's because we've not put our faith and trust in you. We've not been obedient to you to allow you to bless us, forgive us. Lord, if there's one here today who's never trusted you as Savior, allowed you to become Lord of their lives, I pray that today would be the day that they realize they have a problem. It's called sin. That you're the solution. You paid for their sin, and you will forgive them. that you'll save them if they'll simply repent and accept your gift of forgiveness and salvation today. Thank you for your love. And thank you for what you're doing right now in the lives of people. Help us not to quench the Spirit, but to move as you call us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. Music's playing. Have you ever genuinely put your faith in Jesus Christ? People see that in the life you live every day. There's one here that you've never trusted Jesus and allowed Him to become Lord of your life. You'd like to do that today. He's here. He'll forgive you. He'll save you. He'll give you eternal life. Just step out from where you are and come forward. Allow me to pray with you. You don't need to confess anything to me. I'd be glad to pray with you. I'd be glad to share Scripture with you. I will help you any way I can. I can't make the choice for you. Would love to, but I can't. Maybe there are other decisions that need to be made. Rededicating your life. Recommitting. Maybe God's called you to come and be a part of this church. You need to join the church. Whatever the need. Real quickly, we're not going to wait a long time. I'll give you